Well, Merry Christmas to everyone. Thanks, Eric. That's because Eric's been on vacation. Man, exciting week ahead of us, celebrating birth of Christ, and we've been preparing for this, hopefully, through our study, our times together on Sunday mornings, and whatever you have experienced regarding Christ during your week, but I hope today that as we sang that last song, oh, come let us adore him, that adoration really is what happens in your heart, not just in the song, that you really have maybe not gained new knowledge necessarily, although some of that surely happens along the way, but have gained a new appreciation, a heartfelt appreciation for the character of Christ as we've been talking about, the Christ of the Old Testament, and using all different kinds of ways to look at how the gospel is revealed, the truth about who Christ is revealed in the Old Testament, truth about what he came to do, and all that culminates during this week as we look at the idea of God being with us, God incarnate, taking the beginning of us as humans, taking a look at God in flesh. So I hope that you are gaining all of that. And I hope also that as we continue today and in preparation for next year, that you also will see a Christ worth giving away. That as we begin to look at becoming a more missional church and focusing more on the tasks that God has for us in bringing the world to himself, that we'll find that also. We'll find the motivation, the true motivation, the only proper motivation, really, for evangelizing, for having a mission in the world, is that we have personally encountered Christ in such a way that we are motivated by who we know to share him with other people. So I hope that's happening for you. Now, I know that you didn't hear most of that introduction, but now it seems like we're settled down, so here we go. Y'all ready? Say, uh-huh. All right, I'll try to be brief this morning. It's been fascinating to me to look at a lot of what happens in the Old Testament and to just begin to gain a new appreciation personally for how consistent the Old Testament gives us this, consistently gives us this picture of Jesus. It's hard not to see Jesus in the Old Testament when you begin to erase the man-made dichotomy that happens between Old and New Testament. There is no separation. There is no two messages. It's one message. And so we've taken a look at a lot of different characteristics of Christ in different ways that the Old Testament describes him through prophecies, through terminology, through the stories of the Old Testament. And today I want to take just a short look at the Christmas story from the perspective of the genealogy of Jesus. And we're not going to do an in-depth study. I do recommend it, though. I recommend that you go and look at all of the characters that are included in the genealogy of Christ in Luke and in Matthew, because there's two different lists. But that you look at both of those and find for yourself some of what's behind the lineage of our Savior. What I've discovered as I've gone back and looked at a lot of this and then also read commentaries tied to these is a consistent message that Christ, that God was very intentional in the line of Jesus. He was very intentional in the genealogy of Jesus and how the people that were involved in the bloodline of Jesus, that there's a message in the bloodline. And so I want to bring some of that message across. And again, there's so much there. I encourage you to go look at every character in the Old Testament that's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke. But we're going to take a look at that today and try to see what the Lord would have for us to pull out of that specifically for our body for this time, more specifically for your life for this season. Y'all with me? Say, oh, yeah. All right. I'm lulling you to sleep. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 1. I want to read Matthew's account of the genealogy of Christ. And again, as I said, it's different than Luke's. There's some speculation as to why. I may give some of that as we go through. I may not. But let's look at the story of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 23, because we're not only looking at the genealogy of Jesus in his the physical aspect of that, the human part, but also the spiritual part. So I'll read all the way through verse 23. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, that's a little hard to pronounce in the English, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azar, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. All right, a long genealogy. I know at this point you're thankful that we're not going to go through every name in the genealogy for a lot of reasons, but again, I encourage you, because every name has meaning. There's a reason why those names are included in the genealogy of Jesus. There's a reason why Luke uses another genealogy. Or speculation to those reasons, but there is reason. There's purpose. There's always purpose when you start talking about the family of somebody in the Bible. Right? Everybody understand that? When you talk about genealogies in the Bible, we're talking about names that mean something. We're talking about a lineage that means something to the people, right? So any variations from that has meaning as well. And there are some variations in the description in Matthew of the lineage of Jesus that has meaning. God is trying to communicate something to us. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever done a family tree. I'm way too lazy to do something like that. But this is the Whatley family tree. Yeah, when my grandmother Whatley, who was a Carson before that, who's Eric and I are related through my grandmother, through grandfathers on the Carson side, and Anthony Bruno too, also we found out is also connected to us. But our history is in this genealogy because I have a sister-in-law who is willing to pay the price and go through and do all of this. If I were to ask you guys who is in your family tree, who would you tell me? Let me tell me, who's in your family tree? Anybody? Yes?
John Randolph.
John Randolph, okay. Who else? David Crockett. Yours too? Cousins. All right, find out. Glad I could do that for y'all. All right. Yeah.
Some Kentucky horse thieves.
Well, I'm glad you admitted that. Might ruin my purpose, but I appreciate that. All right, who else? What else do you have?
Joseph Marshall Walker. He was Louisiana's 11th governor.
Okay, governor of Louisiana. All right, who else? Who?
A moonshiner.
Yeah, no surprise there. All right. Who else, Mayor? Somebody back? Daniel Webster. Wow. Impressive.
Michael Jordan.
Yeah. In your dreams. I have Kit Carson in my family tree. Some of you, most of you are probably familiar with the name, but might not be familiar with everything about him. So let me read all about him, and then we'll close. No, I'm just picking. Kit Carson's in my family tree. So if I was when I talk about the Whatley family or the Carson family particularly, I want to talk about Kit. And by the way, you need to come look at this. This is your family too. You can start talking about it. But what? See, it just proves you don't know anything about Kit Carson. He doesn't like history. So anyway, Kit Carson was in my family tree. That's the one I talk about when I talk about my family tree. That's what we do, right? When I asked you who's in your family tree other than the ones that ruined it for me, the point of the message, thanks a lot to the Drapers. We want to talk about the people in our family tree that have significance, right? And to us, significance is based on their popularity or their notoriety. And so that's what we do, family trees. There's meaning in we're looking for meaning in the people that were in our family. Now, if we wanted to be honest and really begin to think about why we are the way we are, we would also go back and look at some of the other people in our family tree. For me, there's a Dejon in my family tree on my grandmother's side, who is probably the most meaningful person to me when I look at my family tree. My grandmother was a Dejon, my grandfather was a Carson, and those two people from the Dejon side came my spiritual heritage. My grandfather was a deacon in a church in Opelousas and started churches all over South Louisiana, was a part of that, had a passion for the Lord. My grandfather on my dad's side did not. He was a renegade. He was the horse thief, the drunk, the person that was wayward. And my dad and his brother were basically raised by my grandfather. And so it was poured into them. My grandfather, however, died early and didn't get to see my dad, never got to hear him. He wasn't on fire for God at all whenever my grandfather died. So he never got to see my dad really walk with Christ. And then ultimately my dad became a preacher after he retired from public school system. And I never knew my grandfather, and my grandfather would be very, very proud today of my dad and of me if he was able to know us. So there's heritage there that if I were going to tell this story, really, from my perspective, he's the most significant one in the line of all the ones that I read about. And so there's perspective that's involved in genealogy. And in the giving of these genealogies, obviously, there's some purpose because Luke gives one perspective and Matthew gives another, but there is a reason why these perspectives are given, and there's meaning in what the writers are trying to communicate in Matthew and in Luke regarding these genealogies. So I want us to try to grasp them, and certainly it's beautiful when you start seeing the hidden meanings and the deep meanings of what's going on, and a lot of that has to just be given to you by the Spirit as you read. But you all have that ability, and I encourage you to do that, to go and read the Scripture and to go back and find those names in the Old Testament and see the stories of these people. So there's purpose in the genealogy of Jesus. And God was communicating a clear message to us through what Matthew is writing here, things about Jesus' family heritage. So I want us to look at this, and hopefully there's some truths that God would have us to clearly understand about this baby in a manger that we've been talking about and we'll celebrate during this season. First of all, Matthew, one of the speculations, which I agree with, I feel is strong, is that Matthew is showing Jesus on the human side as a son of David, as the Messiah was to be, and the son of Abraham, not merely a Jew who was an heir of the promises, but was an heir of the promises made to Abraham. The Hebrew and the Aramaic often use the word son to qualify for our quality of character. But in this case, it's the idea of descent. So one of the things that Matthew is doing is he's showing the human side of the son of David. I shouldn't say most because I hadn't read it all, but many people, many scholars talk about Luke's genealogy as being to Mary. It's only his human side to give a highlight to the idea that Jesus was the Son of God and divine, was that his Father was the Holy Spirit. So what does it do for us whenever Matthew, first of all, talks about Jesus being, in the first verses that we read, the son of David and the son of Abraham? What is he doing there? First of all, for me, as I read that, it anchors what we've been doing over the past few Sundays in preparation for the Christmas season, and this idea of the Old Testament. It anchors the story of Jesus, and it anchors the gospel in the Old Testament. So we don't begin with Jesus, we begin with Abraham and move our way to Jesus. And for all of us, but particularly for the Jews, that is significant. To understand Jesus, we need to recognize and understand that he is connected to the Old Testament. The second thing is that in this genealogy, we've already seen in our study over and over again, we see the humanity of Jesus. He has ancestors. He has relations. There's a bloodline that runs all the way from Abraham to Jesus. So we see the humanity of Christ. And that's something that a lot of us tend to avoid or neglect, is the fact that Jesus was human. He came down from heaven, but he has a human bloodline through Mary. And so he's God and he's man, which is hard for us to grasp and understand. We can't really. He's 100% God and 100% man, but we need to focus on the humanity of Christ, and I believe Matthew is trying to get us to do that by telling us that he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then third, and probably most significant, at least to the Jews, is that it legitimizes Christ's claims to be the Messiah and to be the king, because he is the heir to David's crown. And God promised Abraham also that kings would come from him in Genesis 17. So for when Jesus makes these claims to be king, then this adds legitimacy to that, the fact that he is the son of David and the son of Abraham, and that you can trace his bloodline all the way back. So that's a physical thing that makes sense. Matthew Henry made an interesting observation in his commentary about the significance of the accuracy of the lineage that's given in the genealogy. He says the Jews were very exact in preserving their pedigrees, and there was providence in it for the clearing up of the descent of the Messiah from the fathers. And since his coming, that nation is so dispersed and confounded that it is a question whether any person in the world can legally prove himself to be a son of Abraham. However, it is certain that none can prove himself to either a son of Aaron or a son of David, so that the priestly and kingly office must either be given up as lost forever or be lodged in the hands of our Lord Jesus himself. That's a great statement to me about the significance of the accuracy of his genealogy. There might have been some carelessness in the way that genealogies were kept in regard to families, but in regard to the Messiah, in regard to the genealogy of Abraham and of David, from whom the Messiah would come and from whom the king would come that would save Israel, there would be no inaccuracy. And so they were very careful to keep this genealogy very, very pure. So Jesus' genealogy anchors us to the Old Testament. It reveals Jesus' humanity, and it legitimizes Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. Now, let's move into the genealogy a little bit to see some of the interesting characters that God is communicating through in the line of Jesus. We're not going to, again, not going to cover all of them, but these are some that I think will give us a greater appreciation and some that I believe the Lord wants us to hear about today. First of all, one of the things I notice when you look at the genealogy of Christ is that there's Jesus is descended mostly from younger brothers, which is very rare in Jewish genealogies. You're the oldest brother is the one that's supposed to be the heir. But there are a number of cases, some that you'll be very, very familiar with, Jacob, David, Judah, who were lowly men, who were not the firstborn, who were exalted to a higher place. And I think it's significant. I think that the reason why God has done that is because he wants us to recognize this message in that, is that those of us who are not of the Kit Carsons of the world, right? Those of us who are not the Daniel Websters, those of us who are nobodies, really, maybe overlooked by everybody else, that God wants us to know that he sees us as significant. Well, you know, certainly speculation, but I believe there's truth in that. I think it's the message that Christ was trying to give us, that God has tried to give us from the beginning of history and has tried to communicate to Israel. Take the story of David, for instance. It's probably the one we're most familiar with. You know, the choosing of David to be king, that David follows Saul, who was seen as a fighting man and seen as a warrior and a leader of the army, and was selected. God helped in the selection, but was selected because he looked like the kings of other countries. And when God took his hands off of Saul and was going to choose the next king and sends Samuel to Jesse's sons, Samuel walks into the door of Jesse's house and he sees all these big fighting men and assumes that those will be the men that God will use. And he goes through all of Jesse's sons, and the only one that's left is what? The ruddy little shepherd boy, right? Who's a nobody, a man of low estate. Nobody would have expected, certainly, from man's eyes, that David would be the one. But David's not only the king, but he is the king, right? He is the one. He is the one through whose line the Messiah would come. It wouldn't be through Saul. God is communicating something to us through that. You see that same story over and over again in the Old Testament when nobodies are chosen to be used by God to do great things. We've had this discussion a number of times. It's because it's so prevalent in Scripture. But I think we need to be reminded of this this morning. When we look at the character of Christ as seen in his genealogy, we find nobodies, men of low estate who have been raised up because they are connected with God and because there's no pride that's fighting God for position or for fame. And God wants that, and he looks for that. So if you've ruled yourself out of being used by God because you're a nobody, I hope this is music to your ears today, to recognize God wants you. Christ is with you and wants to use you. It's what he's about, using those who are of low estate and exalting us. Second thing I noticed is that there are four women mentioned in the genealogy, and that's taboo, first of all, in biblical times, right? Because women are very seldomly mentioned, particularly in genealogies. But he mentions Rahab, Ruth, Tamar, and Bathsheba in this genealogy. They're all obviously women. If you go back and read their stories, you find their stories are fascinating. And I'm going to make a couple other points that I believe the Lord would have us to hear today based on their lives and their inclusion in this genealogy. But women played a very subversive role, still do today in those countries. We're not recognized in genealogies. Even in the New Testament, we find a lot of times it talks about numbers of people that doesn't even include women and children. And so this idea is different. What is God trying to communicate to us? I believe what he's trying to say is that Jesus is the great equalizer. Right? And we can argue that point. You know, there's been prejudice at different levels throughout the years that have been tied to the church, have been tied to religious people who have said, well, these people are not included because of race, because of gender, because they're Jew or because they're Greek. Based on those things, well, Paul said to the church, to the Galatian church in Galatians 3, look at it with me, verse 27 and 28. Paul said this, he said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ Jesus. So the fact that he includes women here is just one of the things that speaks to me through that. That, again, is prevalent in the New Testament, is this idea of Christ being the great equalizer, of including everybody. There's nobody who is discluded from the gospel. And there certainly ideas are prevalent within our culture that says that you have to be a certain person or go to church a certain number of times or you can't have had certain sins in your life or you're discluded from a relationship with the Savior of the world. Well, I believe in this genealogy we find clearly that Jesus is trying to communicate to us, or God is through Matthew, that we're all included. Now, this was particularly meaningful to the Gentiles who were being grafted in by Christ, right? Who had not been included in the past and had been, it had been predicted in the Old Testament that they would be included, that Gentiles would be grafted in and be included in this in the family of God. And so it had particular meaning for them. And so we find even among these women, we find Rahab, who was a Canaanite. We find Ruth, who was, again, not only a woman, but a Moabite. So two Gentile women who were included in this list of the genealogy of Christ. Not normally done. They're included with those with whom they conceive the children. And yet, Matthew intentionally puts them in. There's meaning for us in there. That God has included us. He has grafted us in as Gentiles. And Luke goes all the way back to Adam. I believe the reason why he does that is he's trying to communicate to the Gentiles. You are included. Matthew goes to Abraham, but Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Romans 11. In Romans 11, Paul talks a lot about the difference, about the Jews or the Gentiles being grafted in, and who is a real Jew. It's a Jew who is one spiritually, not one physically, right? And that changes. If you want to understand it better, go and read the book of Romans. It becomes more clear there. But I just want to read a small passage from there to communicate this, that these Gentiles were included. In verse 25 of chapter 11, he says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, hardening of the heart of Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." I think there's also a type of allegory that's in the genealogy of Christ that communicates the same message. When you see the inclusion of Perez, who should be in the genealogy of Christ because he's in the line, but his twin brother, Zara. I don't know if you remember the story, but when Judah's wife died, he lays with Tamar, and she conceives a son, or twins, Perez and Zara. And she was commanded by Judah that when the midwife was, that when the children were being born, that the first one that came out, she was to put a ribbon around his wrist so that he could be recognized as the firstborn, right? Because Firstborn is important. Secondborn is not. And he ties arm presents itself. The midwife ties the ribbon, and then the arm is pulled back. And that was Perez's arm. And Zara was born first. I believe that it's speaking. A lot of the commentaries talk about this. I believe it's speaking about the Jewish nation who reached out to Christ and in unbelief pulled their hand back, and that the Gentile nation would come forward. And you see that again in the genealogy here. That story has been told for years, or that interpretation has been explained that way for years. But so this idea then of the Gentiles being included, being grafted in. And then Rahab was a harlot and is in the line of Christ. Tamar and Bathsheba were both adulteresses and were included in the lineage of Christ and in this genealogy. So not only did he include women, he included women who were Gentiles, and he included women who were sexually promiscuous, certainly people that religious folk would not look at and say, oh, how wonderful. That's not the one that we want to go back to in the genealogy, unless you're a draper, right? We don't want to go back and, you know, you get the connection. I don't mean anything. I'm not talking about your family. Right? But we do. We want that. We need to see that. We want to see these people. I want to see Tamar and Bathsheba in the line of Christ. I love the fact that Matthew intentionally puts them there. And certainly it's speculation, but why would Matthew do that? I think Matthew, a tax collector who had been rejected by the religious leaders of his day, was not a disciple of any rabbi. A tax collector is chosen from his booth to be included as one of the 12. And if there's any message that we need to hear about Christ, the Christ that is with us, that we celebrate at Christmas time, is this message. If there's any message we need to share at Christmas time, is this. That Christ came to save sinners. That he relates to us. That he is with us as sinners. He spends his ministry, it's evident in the life of Christ, he spends his ministry with calling sinners to repentance. He is for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Here is the perfect Son of God, born of a line of people which includes the worst of sinners. The blood of sinners running through his veins, and yet he defeats sin for us. Saves his own family. I believe we need to hear that today. We've heard it already, that he's the grace in our offense, but we can't say that enough. And during the Christmas season, what a beautiful gift that we have in Christ. So, another truth that's seen again in the genealogy of Christ is this idea of grace. So, an inclusiveness of all without prejudice, and particularly an inclusion of sinners who have been rejected. Another thing I noticed in the genealogy that's given to Matthew is that God's providence goes beyond evil kings. Man, if you ever read the stories of the kings in the Old Testament, you recognize that. And I did this one time in one of my journals. I've got it written down, how many kings were evil and how many kings were good. And there were very, very few good kings. And yet they're mentioned here. You find Rehoboam, who begat Abia. Rehoboam was wicked and begat a wicked king. And then Abia begat Asa, who was good. Asa begat Jehoshaphat, who was good. Jehoshaphat begat Joram, who was bad. What does that say to us? That grace covers us, but God's providence continues to be completed. There, throughout history, God works whether there's a good king in control or a bad king in control. That in the line of Christ, God saves us through the worst types of leadership, the worst types of authority, the worst types of rule, that God continues to save us. And I need that message. And when I read that in the midst of what we are facing as a country, as a nation, just to know that God's providence is at work, that nothing stops the hand of God, that God is moving and accomplishing his purpose. And we can trust in that God's purpose is being completed. And Christ should remind us of that. His lineage should. Another thing I noticed is he makes mentions of Babylon. There's a lot of different interpretations of the purpose of the generations before and after. But he mentions Babylon, and I think that's significant. You know, most of the exiles, the nations that were exiled in Babylon did not survive as nations. And the fact that Israel survived was part of God's providence. And Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 65. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Thus says the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is blessing in it,' so I will do for my servants' sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it. My servant shall dwell there." God was determined to maintain a remnant, even through the Babylonian exile, a nation that would come together again in Christ. And I think that's significant because God maintains his witness through these people. He maintains his work in the world through Christ and our connection to him. Going back again to Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 to 29 says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs to the promise." God continues, the message in this genealogy, I believe, is that God continues to, even through the exile, through whatever persecution the church may face, because of Christ, there is a continuation of this of the sons of God being continually born, and the sons of God continuing to accomplish the work that God planned for us from the beginning of time. We are a part of that. And we need to see ourselves in that. So he says, goes on to say in the book of Galatians, Paul continues to give some illustration of that. What are the things that we do as the remnant who still, who are sons of God, made sons through Christ? We walk in the Spirit. We don't turn back to the elementary principles of the world. We stand firm in our freedom. We obey the truth. We bear one another's burdens. And we bring the world to Christ. Those are all things that we do as sons and daughters who are in the line of Christ. I love the fact that in this genealogy, there's clear evidence that Christ includes us, that he brings us in. Man, that's such a small nugget of information out of this genealogy. But I hope it encourages you today to know these things. And I'm going to ask us as we close today, in preparation for a week of focusing on the Christ, I want to encourage you just to remember some things that God has said to us. So if you'll do this for just a minute, and here's what I know. This time of the service is a time when we zone out typically, but I just want to ask you to do this. And you're the only one that can do it. We don't have public invitations and that kind of stuff here very often, but I'm inviting you this morning to respond to what you've heard about Christ. I believe God had a very significant and specific purpose for us in the study that we've done over the last 5 or 6 weeks, that we would gain a deeper appreciation for the person of Christ, who we're going to celebrate this week, that in the midst of this season where there's so much that's going to be vying for your time and your attention, that you would remember Christ in such a way that it will drive you into next year with a passion to be missional, to be focused, to be these things that the remnant should be. So let's pray for a minute and just focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Christ that we've been studying. Will you do that with me? Man, it's been beautiful to just go back and look at some of these Old Testament scriptures that just highlight for us who we have in Christ. And this week, as we celebrate the fact that Christ is with us, that he came, man, it certainly was received different ways in the days of Jesus. When Jesus came to the earth, man, people received him in different ways. But here's what I want to say to you today. According to John, to those who receive him as the Son of God, as the Word, as the Light, for those who received him as all those things the Old Testament said that he would be, as our salvation, as our Messiah, as our King, for those who recognized him as being those things and whose hearts were transformed to see with clarity the reality of the fact that Jesus was light in the darkness, the life in our death, our hope in desperation, the grace in the offense, the all in our emptiness. That those of us that would see that and recognize that would be changed by that. Father, change our hearts. Words are not adequate, Lord, to be able to bring to light the truth of who you are. Lord, my prayer is that you will continue to just grab our hearts by your Spirit, that we will discipline ourselves to continue to read and study and discover more and more truth from your Word. Truths that we can hold on to. But Father, for today, I just pray that you encourage those who feel like they're nobodies, that they are somebodies because of the Christ that was born. That low men here today and women will be exalted today, not to a place of status, but Lord, that they will be exalted as sons of the living God, would recognize you as their Savior and embrace you as their all. Father, that you would change the hearts of those who today might feel like that they are different than every other person who seems to have it all together or be spiritual, that, Lord, there is no prejudice when it comes to you, that Christ came for all of us, and it's evident in his genealogy that he was communicating that. And thank you for that. And Father, give us encouragement in that way. Father, for those who are here today and feel like their sin has taken them to a place that they cannot be redeemed, I pray that the reality of the genealogy of Christ and the sinners, the horrible sinners that were there, and in the reality of those disciples that were chosen, God, that they would see themselves as salvageable, redeemable by the blood of Christ. And Father, we'll walk in that this week as they see remembrances all across this community of Christ and Christmas. Thank you for preserving us. Thank you for redeeming us, making us sons and daughters. And thank you that your providence it goes beyond evil kings. It goes beyond governments. It goes beyond our own inability to do things. Father, that your providence is being accomplished. And thank you that as sons, we can walk in the Spirit. That we can move beyond the elementary principles of this word. That we can stand firm in our freedom. Lord, that we can obey the truth. And we can bear one another's burdens. And Lord, as this new year comes upon us and the call that you've given us, God, that we could bring you to the world, bring the message of the gospel to the world, and bring the world to you. We love you, God. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you are with us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.